we live in what we might call a meritocracy, where people are supposedly at least rewarded according to the work that they do. And part of that, and I suppose part of the problem of that, is that we live in a world and in a society that's full of competition. And so when you're at school, you're always working hard at your exams. And you're working hard not because you want others to do badly, but because you want to do well. You want to be top of the pile, you want to get good grades, you want to get a good job and all that kind of stuff. And so you move from school to work. And it's not just that you want to get a good job, but when you get to work, it's really important to be ambitious, to want to climb the ladder, to move up the tree. And it's seen in work to be a really bad thing if you're not ambitious, to not want to climb the tree, to not want to move up the ladder. There's pretty much competition everywhere in our society. From Saturday morning games of football and rugby and hockey, to who can get the shortest queue in M&S or Sainsbury's, wherever it is you shop. We live in a competitive society. And I've got to say that part of me quite likes to be competitive. I'm quite competitive. And part of that appeals to me, I've got to say. I like to do well, I like to achieve it, I like to for my team to win and all that kind of stuff. I'm quite competitive and I do pretty much hate losing. But there is a problem with that kind of society. And that is that I think that the living in a competitive society makes us think that when we have struggled and worked hard and achieved something, in fact, anything at all, whatever it happens to be we've achieved, that we feel, I've done this by myself. And so I've got that good grade, I've got that good mark in that exam or that piece of coursework because I've worked really hard at it. Or I've got that good job because, do you know what? I've slogged my guts out for those people for years. And therefore, I have done this by myself. I've achieved it. I've done it. I've slaved for it. I've worked hard for it. And then we come to Daniel chapter 4. And the message of Daniel chapter 4 is very countercultural for us in 2019. It goes against the grain of society today because it's this. It's utterly and absolutely insane to think I'm a self-made person. It's nonsense, in fact. Because we meet Nebuchadnezzar. And let's remember who Nebuchadnezzar is. As we said to the boys and girls earlier on in the children's talk, he is the most powerful man in the most powerful nation on earth at that time. He is ruler of all Babylon and its kingdoms. And here he is and he thinks, I have done all this by myself. And God is going to bring him down, as we would say, a peg or two. And after humbling him, Nebuchadnezzar tells us in verse 36 of Daniel 4, he says, at the same time, my sanity was restored. And he comes to realize it's mad, it's insane, it's really stupid, in fact, to think that I'm a self-made person. But rather, what I have comes from God. Everything I have is God's gift. And in James 1 and verse 17, it says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. So anything that I have, anything that I've achieved, however little it may be, and anything that you have, and absolutely everything without qualification that you have God in your life comes down to you, has come down to you, will come down to you from your Father in heaven. And friends, this is a lesson that we all really need to learn. I need to learn it. And honestly, you really need to get this too. That it's insane to think I am a self-made person. And as we apply this lesson of Daniel 4 more widely to a kind of a national level, we want to do that this morning too, because Daniel is written 2,500 years ago, or 2,600 odd years ago. And it's written to a country that's in chaos. Do you remember how we've said that God's people in Judah have been taken away by Babylon? They've been conquered. Their capital city, Jerusalem, has been wrecked. Their country is in chaos. As is ours. And so the big lesson of Daniel for all of us and for our nation is, when our country is in chaos, what are we to do? We are to look to the King, the Lord God, who's in charge of it all. So lots of stuff for us as a country and as individuals, I think, in Daniel 4. So if you turn with me, please, to page 887 and 888 is where you'll find it. 887 and 888. It's insane to think I'm a self-made person. And here's the first thing, right at the very heart of the passage. It is insane to think I'm a self-made person. And we meet Nebuchadnezzar here in Daniel 4, and he's pretty pleased with himself. We can imagine him after a gourmet meal, and he's sitting on his recliner, he's got his feet up, and he's feeling really pleased with himself. The fire's lit, and it's really cosy, and there's no more wars to fight for a while, and all his rebuilding programs are pretty much done, and life's good. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. They talk about the American dream. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is living the Babylonian equivalent of it. He's contented and prosperous. He is what most people in our society want for themselves and for their families. The best the world has to offer you is verse 4. This is its best. This is the world's best shot at you going its way rather than God's way, for you to be contented and prosperous. Somebody has said he was a self-made man in a self-made world. Life is good, says Nebuchadnezzar, and I've done it all by myself. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar tells us what he's thinking also as he stands on the roof of his palace and he's surveying Babylon. He can see the hanging gardens of Babylon that he had designed for his wife, one of the seven wonders of the world. Verse 30, is this not the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? And so Nebuchadnezzar says, I have built this amazing kingdom by myself and for myself. He's a self-made man in a self-made world, or so he thinks. And there's a hint, isn't there, in verse 37 at the end of it, that he is one of those who walk in pride. But as we know, and the saying is quite right, pride comes before a fall. Just ask Nebuchadnezzar. We'll ask him in a minute or two. Or just ask the guy, I saw this YouTube clip, if I can say it, the other day, and it was a guy who was riding in a cycle race. I don't know where it was, but YouTube had him on anyway, and there was this clip of him riding in a big cycle race. It was a big race because there were lots of crowds, and the people were cheering, and the guy came round the corner, and he was miles ahead of the next guy in second place. And he did as many riders do, you will see them, and he put his arms up in the air, and he was riding without his hands on the handlebars. And as he put his arms out up into the air to accept the acclaim of the crowd, and they were all cheering, he lost his balance. And he fell off the bike. And he looked a real and complete and utter idiot as he fell. And the cheering stopped. And to rub salt into the wound, that wasn't the worst bit, because he was about 100 metres from the finish line, and before he could get back on his bike again, the guy who was miles behind in second place overtook him. and he finished second. Pride comes before a fall, literally, in that guy's case. There were big consequences for him. He finished second and looked an idiot. And there were massive consequences for King Nebuchadnezzar in his pride. I've built this amazing kingdom by myself and for myself. He's about to learn a painful lesson on God as a teacher. Because in verse 5, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that moves him from his complacency. And just like previously in the book of Daniel, none of the wise men of Babylon can explain the meaning of the dream, verses 6 and 7. And so Daniel, gifted by God for the job, is called. And Daniel explains to the king what the disturbing dream means. God's judgment on the king for thinking I have done this by myself and for myself, God's judgment will be insanity. Because you see, folks, it's insane. It is insane to think I'm a self-made person. And Nebuchadnezzar is humbled by God. He's going to roam the streets or the fields like a wild animal until he humbly admits that all he has been given to him by God. Verse 24. Daniel says to the king, this is the interpretation. Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You'll be driven from the people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. All comes to pass, just like God had enabled Daniel to predict. Nebuchadnezzar boasts, I have built this amazing kingdom by myself and for myself. It's insane to think. It's mad to think. It's crazy to think I'm a self-made person. And so God shows Nebuchadnezzar it's insane to think I am a self-made person, verses 23 or 29 to 33. He goes away acting like an animal. He acts like somebody who's utterly lost their mind. And Nebuchadnezzar learns an important lesson from God. Nebuchadnezzar has to acknowledge, verse 25, that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Nebuchadnezzar has to come to the point where he realizes in his life that any good thing he hasn't worked for it. It's a gift of God's grace. That's why at the top of the service we read from 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't? It's good to work hard. I am all for working hard. I hope I work hard. I always have. Hard work's a really good thing. It's good to work hard. It's good to give of your best. Good to be conscientious and thoughtful. Really good. But friends, you see, all that we have is God's gift. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to understand that every single acre of land that he conquered, that every single battle that he won on the battlefield, that every million that he has made has been God's gift to him. To put it this way, I must realize that all I have is an undeserved gift from God, and to think that I have done it by myself and for myself is insane. And if you don't believe that, ask Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. And he'll tell you. It's insane to think I'm a self-made person. And if we realize that, and if we believe that's true, as the Bible here says it is, there are some implications that flow from this. For example, when we realize that we are not self-made people, but God-blessed people, this changes our minds about God. It does. So we begin to be much more thankful towards God. We begin to realize that whatever I've got, well, I've got it because God's given it to me. So, the warmth of the sunshine that puts a smile on your face, or the kindly word from a friend that lifts your heart and puts joy there, or the book you devour, or the film you can't wait to see, or cozying round the fire on a cold winter's evening, where do you think you get these good things from? Where do they come from? I honestly fear, and I do believe this, I fear that we have swallowed Satan's lie that God doesn't care about us. You see, that's the lie from Satan that Adam and Eve swallowed in the Garden of Eden. Satan got them to think that God didn't care, and therefore the best life was to go and do their own thing. When God had blessed them with a treasure trove of good things in the Garden of Eden, they chose instead to think that God didn't care. I mean, take a moment. Think for a moment about all the good things that God has lavished upon you. Think about one good thing that you have. One good thing. Think about it for a second. Think about another good thing you have. Think about it. Think about another good thing you have. Think about it. And realize you have those things not because you're a self-made person, but rather because you are a God-blessed person. Jesus says in Matthew 5, God sends the rain to fall and the sun to shine on everyone. So please look at the blessings God has poured into your life and see God as the kind, generous, loving Father that He is, and love Him back. Love Him back for His love for you. Have you loved God back? Do you realize all you have comes from Him? And have you said, thank you, Father, I love you for that. I so love you for that. And if you've already started to love God back as your Father and you're following Him, the more that you count your blessings from God, your loving Father, and including all the riches you enjoy just because you follow Jesus, the more you will enjoy God. Because you'll spend time every day saying, God, that's your blessing, and that's your blessing. You've given me that, Lord. It's come from you, my loving Father. Thank you for it. It will make you thankful. And you know what the result of that will be? Because we're more thankful to God, we will spend less time complaining about the things that we don't have. Isn't that true? We could have 100 things, and yet so often we think about that thing we don't have. Let's be thankful today if we follow Jesus, because God our Father is so good. It's insane to think I'm a self-made person. That all looks very gloomy, doesn't it? With the king driven to insanity. But let's not end there this morning, because the passage doesn't end there. Because in the midst of this, God offers us hope. Because perhaps you want to know this morning, well, how can I change? How can I change from living like a self-made person to knowing I'm a God-blessed person? How can I change from that mindset? How's that change possible? Secondly and finally, there's hope through the servant king. There's hope through the servant king. In this dream, God is so gracious. You know, he could have wiped out proud, self-centered, unthankful Nebuchadnezzar just like that. He could have wiped Nebuchadnezzar out just like that. But that doesn't happen. Notice that in the dream, there is still a stump left. There are still roots left from this big tree that God is going to fell. Verse 23, where the tree stands for Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. Verse 23, your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. You see, folks, there's hope for Nebuchadnezzar. He's proud, but there's hope for him. If he, the proud king, will become the servant king by turning from his pride and turning to God to bring him life. Well, sadly, Nebuchadnezzar ignores the warning. 12 months pass by. He's up on the roof of his palace. He's looking at Babylon and how wonderful it is. And he forgets about God. And he's humbled by God. He spends 7 years in a field like cattle until he looks up and repents and sees God in his goodness. And finally, he comes to trust in God and stops trusting in himself. He lowers himself and God lifts him high.
And the wonderful results of that are recorded for us in verses 34 to 37. These are wonderful verses. Verse 34, at the end of that time of being insane, of straying from God, of thinking it was all by him and for him, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised, not himself, but the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And notice what he finishes with. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Finally, the penny drops with Nebuchadnezzar, and he realizes it's insane to think I'm a self-made person. And Nebuchadnezzar no longer thinks he's a self-made person, but now he realizes he is a God-blessed person, and he praises God for it. The penny drops with him finally. What a turnaround for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the proud king, has become Nebuchadnezzar, the servant king. And you know, as I was thinking about that, Nebuchadnezzar the proud king becoming Nebuchadnezzar the servant king, it began to make me think that in some small way, Nebuchadnezzar points us to Jesus, who is the perfect servant king. You remember what it's written about Jesus, and this is a long passage, but it's wonderful, in Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus, the Son of God, humbles himself, makes himself low, and then God lifts him up. Who? Jesus, being in very nature God. So Jesus is God through and through. Notice what it says about him. Yet he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because he humbled himself, notice what God did for Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him, exalted Jesus to the highest place, and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the servant king, made himself low, and what did God do? He lifted Jesus up. Well, as you know, I have not hardly used a Man United illustration from this pulpit for months because they've been so terrible. Could hardly talk about them. Only depressed me. But now they've won a few games, I can talk about them again. You're all really glad about that, I know. I know Liverpool got a big cheer last Sunday, so we're going to balance it up a wee bit this Sunday, I think. So, years and years and years ago, when Matthew and I went over to our first Man United match, it was a Monday evening, and it's a long time ago. Andy Carroll was playing up front for Newcastle. It's a long time ago. And United won the match 3-0. And whenever we were walking out from the match, my phone rang. And it was Frieda, and I thought, I wonder what this is about. And Frieda told me, she said, your flight home has been cancelled. You can't get home the next day. The flight's cancelled. So we had to stay an extra day in Manchester. This was in August time when we were off. And I thought, what can we do the next day? And so the next day, Matthew and I decided we would go down to United's ground and we would see if we could get a tour. Now, we had nothing booked because we didn't know we were staying that extra day. So we went down that morning, or in round lunchtime anyway, and I went up to the person at the kiosk and I said, look, we've nothing booked and I know you'll be busy today, the day after match day, but is there any chance we could book in my son and I for a tour around the ground? And they said, look, we'll wait for a wee minute. And they looked through their schedule and they said, look, yeah, we've got a slot, but it's about 4 o'clock. And that was about 4 hours away. And I said, look, don't worry, we'll have a wander around, we'll get something to eat, and we'll come back in around 4 o'clock, which we did. And we were treated to a wonderful tour of Old Trafford, and it really was great. But the best bit of it was towards the end, because there was a lovely man who was kind of doing the tour.
a lovely, lovely, kind man. And he'd all the boys and girls together at the end. And he said, "Now, look, we're going to go out onto the edge of the pitch at Old Trafford." And he said, "Now, I'm going to form you into two lines." So he said, if you support Man United, you go over there." And so a big line of them took there. And then he said, "If you support any other team, you go over there. There's a big line of children in that line." And then he looked, and he was looking for a captain for both teams, you see, to lead them onto the edge of the pitch at Old Trafford. And Matthew was towards the back of the Man United line. And with the colour of Matthew's hair, he looks just like Paul Scholes, one of the best players I've ever seen play for Man United, a total genius. And this guy, unbeknown to us, his favourite player was Paul Scholes. And so he said to Matthew, "Right, Scholes, you're the captain." And so he brought Matthew from the back of the line to the front of the line. And I have this wonderful video of Matthew leading the Man United players onto the edge of the pitch at Old Trafford. It was just magic. From the back of the line, brought to the front of the line, to captain the team, to lead them onto the edge of the pitch at Old Trafford. And friends, that's what Jesus has done. Jesus is God's Son, and yet what did he choose to do? He chose to put himself at the back of the line. To become a human and on the cross to take his people's pride and sin. He was at the front of the line but chose to place himself at the back. And you see, in his book, the Belfast Brown writer C.S. Lewis, he talks about our pride, and here's what he says about it, and he's true about this, I think, that pride is the complete anti-state or anti-God state of mind. Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind, says Lewis, and I think he's right. That we're all naturally Nebuchadnezzars, aren't we? We all want to be at the front of the line. We want to think that what we have achieved it. And the message of Daniel 4 for us is this, is it's insane to think that I'm a self-made person. It's mad to think like that. Crazy. But there's hope for us through Jesus, the servant king, who has come to be our saviour, who made himself nothing, who took the very nature of a servant, that you and I could be brought to the front of the queue. And by this humble servant king, Jesus, he will lift us up if we will humble ourselves. He will lift us up if we will humble ourselves. And I want to say to you today, I want to ask you today, will you humble yourself? I said to the boys and girls earlier on, and I meant it with absolutely all of my heart. I find it so sad as a minister of the gospel that so many people in our society today want to live as if they were boss, as if they are self-made people, and they don't have time for God. And they live their lives day by day and week by week with no reference to God. And it honestly comes down to pride in my heart. Because I know what my heart's like. And I suspect yours is like mine. And I want to ask you today, if you've never done so, will you humble yourself before the Lord Jesus? Will you humble yourself? Will you do that? Will you say, "I'm not a self-made person. I'm a God-blessed person. Thank you, God, for what you've done for me. I want to give my heart and life back to you." It's insane to think I'm a self-made person. Will you take that humble step today and trust in Jesus and make him your king, and by his death on the cross, make him your saviour, to forgive your pride, to forgive your sin? Will you take that step? Please take it if you've never taken it. Because there's hope through Jesus, the servant king. And if you have taken it, and if you have come to know the Lord Jesus, then that redirects, that resets the course of our life. We want to live from this day on in a humble way. We want to honour Jesus more and more and to honour ourselves less and less. And because we're secure in that, because we're secure in Jesus, we won't feel the need to trample over other people just so that we can get ahead. And as we live in that humble way, we'll honour Jesus, the servant king, because we'll be like him, yes, and we'll also be a blessing to other people day by day. What a difference it will make if every one of us leave this place saying, "Jesus is great and I'm not,
and living that way day by day, what a blessing will be to other people if you and I would live like that. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus, who is God through and through, yet became the servant king. Help us, Lord, to live like him, to put him first, to say that he is great, not ourselves. And as we do that, Lord God, help us to know that he is honored, and that we also will be a blessing to others as we put them before ourselves and be the humble ones. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Well, there's only one hymn we could finish off with this morning. It's all about Jesus, who became the servant king for us, that we would follow in his servant and humble footsteps. From heaven you came, helpless babe. Lord God, by the work of your grace in each one of our hearts, will you help us to do just that and to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to you, the servant king. May it be so. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. today and always.